Well, it really is a privilege for me to have this opportunity to begin this conference this evening. My wife and I consider it a privilege to go to Chicago, but I want you to know that from our heart, we hate to leave Indiana because we think that this has really become a home to us. And the people in Lafayette and many of you whom we've had the privilege of co-laboring with around the state have been a real blessing to us in the last few years. And so we go not too far away, but we will return frequently. And so thank you for that warm welcome. Like I said, it's a privilege for me tonight to be able to share with you a few principles to help prepare your heart and mind for this conference, and at the same time to give you some opportunities and some ideas on how you can gain real value from the messages and the workshops and the fellowship of these next 2 days. The theme for our conference is "For me to live is Christ." And Paul makes this statement in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." And that's what we're wanting to share with you this weekend. You know, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a story which illustrates very clearly what this conference is designed to do in the lives of each one of us here this weekend. It illustrates two things. It illustrates the great riches which are ours in Christ Jesus, but it also illustrates the self-imposed poverty which characterizes all of our lives in some way as we sit here tonight. It's the great riches of the Christian faith, and yet it reveals this story that I'm going to tell you, our own poverty when it comes to the Christian life. There was, during the Depression years, a man who lived in West Texas, and he lived on a sheep farm. And his name was Yates. And as you know, everything was pretty difficult in those days. People started well, and they ended with nothing. We had all these sheep, and yet he could hardly pay, you know, the interest rates on the property, and he was hardly supplying any food for the family, and they just were not making it. In fact, it had gotten to such a place that they were on a government subsidy. You know, I can imagine what this man thought about when he would take his sheep out, you know, onto those kind of hills in West Texas and just graze. And I'm sure that he realized there were some financial difficulties, and those things plagued him. You know, in some ways, I wonder if he was a man of prayer. Possibly he was. But one day, some men from an oil company came by, and they asked permission to dig a well on his property. It was called a wildcat well. They were just out trying to find pockets of oil. And I think probably in desperation and not knowing where to turn, he said, "Okay, I give you permission to dig this well on my property." And so he signed the paper. And they began to dig. And 1,100 feet underneath his property was this gigantic oil reserve. In fact, that one well produced 80,000 barrels of oil a day. And they began to dig others. And he went to the county assessor's office just to look at his deed. And on this deed, he had not only the rights to the property, to the top of the land, but he had all the oil and mineral rights underneath. He was living on relief. He was a millionaire living in poverty. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, that characterizes our Christian life. We're millionaires on relief or in poverty. But the thing I want to share with you is that this weekend, we do not want you to go away in spiritual poverty, but really appropriating the riches which are truly yours in Jesus Christ. That's really what we're wanting to aim at. What are these great riches, these spiritual blessings that God has given to you and me? Let me suggest three principles which you can consider if you are going to gain from our time together at this conference. I think there are three things I'd like to share with you that are very important if you're going to get the maximum value from this weekend. I almost just wanted to share one. It's so important. But I think it's really important that, you know, we cover this thing a little bit. The first principle is this. Acknowledge in your heart and in prayer to God that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. If you're going to really gain value from this weekend, we've got to start with this first basic principle. We need to acknowledge in our heart and in prayer to God that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord of our lives. Mahatma Gandhi was one of the men who led India after their fighting and independence from as a British Commonwealth. And he makes this statement, "I am unable to place Jesus Christ on a solitary throne. It is impossible for me," he says, "to put Jesus Christ at the very front of my life." But you know the scriptures, they teach something else. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and will believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But notice what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as whom? As Lord. Another verse says over in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "For we do not preach ourselves," Paul says. We're not just preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I like that. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And here they are on the day of Pentecost, that great day when 3,000 people came to Christ. And Peter stands up to speak. And in Acts 2:36, he makes this statement. Listen. "Therefore," and can't you imagine him just standing there and he's talking to all these Jews who had gathered for Pentecost. And he makes this statement. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." See, the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is not just a Savior. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. This is a conference around the theme, the Lordship of Christ. For me to live is Christ. And yet the scriptures teach that Jesus is the Lord. He is already the Savior and the Lord. Over in Romans 14:9, the scriptures speak here to this effect. "For to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be the Lord both of the living and of the dead." I made this comment. Do we have the right to take away from Christ the life that belongs to Him? Do you and I have the right to take back our lives from Christ when they are His? That's what that verse is saying. For to this end Christ died and rose again, that He might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. And then you know, do you know the passage of Scripture over in Philippians 2 where it kind of gives the identification, or it kind of tells who Jesus Christ is? And it says very clearly, therefore, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. A.W. Tozer makes an interesting statement. He says this: it is altogether doubtful whether any man can be saved who comes to Christ for His help, but with no intention to obey Him. Isn't that a classic statement? It is altogether doubtful whether any man can be saved who comes to God for help, but with no intention to obey Him. I know a man who started an airplane company back in 1939. It has grown and grown to the place that today it's worth several billion dollars. You know, this man is the author. He is the founder of this company. It bears his name. He is the chairman of the board today of this great company. It's interesting. He makes all the final decisions regarding his company. He controls the activities in the itinerary of all of his key executives. He has the ultimate power and authority over what's done regarding all these airplanes and all these missiles and all the automated stuff that he does, works with. He is the authority. He has the power and authority. You know what? He's the boss. He is the boss. He created it, and He's put the whole thing together. It bears His name. You know, everybody reports to Him, and He runs the show because it's His company. Do you know, it's the same way in the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So says the Bible. Not only that, He is the head of the body. He's the head of this Christian faith. We, the people who believe in Jesus Christ, we are the body, but He is the head. It says in the Scripture that He has the first place in everything relating to this faith that we have in Him. Not only that, it says, in Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, and under the earth. It's also this person, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. It's His life that we see in the Gospels. It's His life that we're asked to imitate. He is the one who gives us power and authority to live this life. See, he is the founder. Just as this man in this particular aeronautics company is the founder of this company, so Jesus Christ is the founder. He is the author of the Christian faith. He is the Lord. He is the boss. We may not believe it. We may not accept it, but Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? We cannot recognize all that's ours in the Christian life if we don't make him Lord. We're kind of like that man named Yeats. All we can see is the surface. We can't ever get down into those oil and mineral rights of the Christian life. They're there, but we can't get to them because Jesus is not the Lord of our lives. But the scriptures teach that regardless of whether we accept him as the Lord, he is the Lord. You know, so often, have you ever done this? I can actually say I've done this, and I'm not proud of it. But when I was younger in my Christian faith, and I would be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to men, I would talk to them, and I would bring them to the place where they could make a decision and to decide and to invite Christ into their heart. And I would say, would you invite Jesus Christ to come in and be your Savior? And I always had that feeling that I should say, and to be your Lord. But for some reason, I didn't do that. But you know what? I was only giving that man half of the truth. Because the scriptures teach that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord. This weekend, some of you, I'm sure there are people sitting right here tonight, who for the first time are going to be confronted with who is Jesus Christ. And this weekend, there may be some people sitting right here who for the first time will put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. That's what's so exciting about conferences like these. But I want you to know, whoever you are, that when Christ comes in, and when you hear about how Christ died for your sins, and how much he loves you, that he would go to the cross to bear a penalty, a judgment that you should bear yourself. And he took your place on that cross. That when, as you talk about this with people, and you come to that place where someone may ask you, would you like to invite Christ into your heart? I think it's fair to tell you that Jesus Christ wants to come in not just to be your Savior, but he wants to come in as Savior and Lord. And then there are some of you here tonight, as the scriptures teach, who this weekend may be reproved or corrected because he is not your Lord. That's what the scriptures do. The scriptures reprove and correct. The Lord started out in your heart as the Lord. But for some reason, self or something else has taken over. When I studied history in college, I read a book about a man named Garibaldi. And Jesus Christ is to some of you who need to be reproved and corrected. He is like Garibaldi was to the people of Italy. You know, he was called the Deliverer. He was called the Savior of their nation because there were armies from the north coming in, and he defeated them. And he was flattered and praised as the national hero. One party of the people wanted to make him the king. They wanted to put the scepter in his hand. They wanted him to rule the empire. But then there were all these other groups over here on the side. And they didn't want him to be the sovereign monarch. And so you know what they did? Because of their strength, they banished him to the island of Capri. Now that's not a very good welcome. And that's not really an appreciation for what someone has done in delivering a people from the invading armies of the north. But that's what happened. Well, finally, the people did come to their senses. And so they, as a tribute to him, recognizing his heroism, they gave the island to him as a gift. That was his payment. Now I ask you, is Christ banished from the throne of your life? Well, this weekend, I pray that by the grace of God, you can invite him back to be the Lord and the King. But that's what we're going to do this weekend. We're going to expose you, as well as myself, to the teaching of God's Word. That we can, maybe we need to be reproved or corrected and brought back. Well, then there are some of you who will be instructed by the Spirit of God to relinquish the control of your life. Or maybe some close friend or some close person in your family. Or maybe some possession. But God may just touch your heart and instruct you, saying, Bill or Tom or Mary or Sam or, you know, Edith, I don't know what your names are. Will you relinquish control of your life to me? Will you give that to me? Back about where John Moore is sitting, about 10 years ago, it'll be 10 years in October, I sat one night, and boy, God gripped my heart. I was a businessman, a young businessman in Dayton, Ohio. And I came here for a conference. And that night, the speaker gave a message, and God touched my heart. And he said, Charlie Green, I want you. I want everything that you've got. I want you to just give it away, get rid of it, but I want you. And I'll tell you what I want you to do. Come follow me. And boy, I can remember that night. And I went back and I was talking to a couple of men. And they were telling me how that this one man had been telling me how he had been praying for 6 months that God would do that in my life. Well, that Monday morning, I went in and I gave my resignation to my boss. I said, I'm leaving. I'd like a transfer. I want to go to this other city where I can get involved in God's work. They said, well, we can't transfer you. You'll have to quit. And then I got to this city. And I had this nice, big, blue, convertible Chevrolet. It was a pretty thing. I called it my blue boat. I really believe, you know, they used to be so long. I really bet they could float. I really thought that thing could float. That's just a little secret between you and me, but that's really the truth. But boy, God got hold of that car. That car was costing me a little mint. And he told me to get rid of it. And boy, I just had nothing. There was just me and God. But that's where he wanted me. But that's what will happen to some. Maybe not like that, but God may instruct you in the way which he wants you to go. What a privilege. Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. The second suggestion I'd like to make to you tonight is I would like to suggest to you that the value of this conference this weekend will not primarily be from the knowledge you gain, but from your commitment to Jesus Christ and your obedience to His Word. The great value of this conference this weekend will not necessarily be how much knowledge you gain, though you will gain some. But I think that I would suggest that the primary value will be your own personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and your obedience to His Word. You know, it's an interesting thing about this book, the Bible. The Bible was not primarily written to give you more knowledge about Jesus Christ. This book was written that it might change your life more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We don't need more knowledge. We just need to apply what we know. So the Bible is a book about the changed life. You know, you can read a good book about golf, but that doesn't make you a golfer. I see some snickering in the crowd. But I've read a good book on golf, and, you know, it helped my hand grip a little bit, but I've already changed it, so, you know, it doesn't make me a good golfer just because I read the book. What does it take? It takes practice. And I just can't get enough of it. Neither can the hind. We just never get enough. How about a college education? You know, I know that there are people here who have a college education and a diploma. Maybe in engineering. It could be in something else. Without a commitment to work as an engineer or something else. See, just because you have a diploma and you have an education, you've got to be committed to go out there and do the work. Or that diploma and that education doesn't do you any good. You can have all kinds of diplomas, but you've got to go to work. That's the application. Second Corinthians 3:18. Tremendous verse. But we all with unveiled face. The veil has been taken off, and here we are, open to the Lord. The light of God is shining down on the heart of the believer. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. By the Lord, the Spirit. See, that's what the Bible does. It has taken away, through Christ, has taken away the veil, and we can behold in this book the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed more into His likeness by the Lord, the Spirit. That's the work of the Bible. So knowledge is great, but the changed life is better. I like these verses, Luke 6:46-48. Jesus makes this statement. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? He who comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He is like a man which digs a house, and he lays it on a foundation. And you know, the winds and the rains come, you know. But what happens to that house? It does not fall. Do you know why? Because the man who builds his foundation and his house on Jesus Christ is the one who came and heard and who obeyed. Do you know, an interesting thing about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were great when it came to the knowledge of the Bible. But something happened. They could not see the person. And the scriptures are very clear on this in John 5, 39 and 40. And Jesus was talking to these religious rulers of the day. And what did he say? You Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. Isn't that what he said? You go from page to page through the scriptures because you think there's eternal life. And Jesus says, no, that's not eternal life. I am eternal life. How about a doctor or a physician? Does a physician go to school for 8 years and then go practice medicine? Is he always in the classroom? All the physicians I know, they have about 3 or 4 years in college, about 2 years, studying all the chemical makeup of the human body, taking apart dead bodies and all that kind of thing. Then they observe somebody operating on people or giving shots, Then what happens? They participate. Then what happens when they graduate? They go and do a year of internship. And then it's 2 years of residency in some hospital under someone's guidance or whatever contribution they can make. And then they are fit to go out and practice medicine. Did he become a doctor on the basis of his knowledge? No, I would say that it was on the basis of his knowledge and the application of his knowledge to the human being. Can you apply what the Bible says? That's the key to this weekend. That's one of the keys. It's not how much knowledge you have, but the application, the use of the knowledge in your life, which is important. And finally, I'd like to suggest 4 practical helps which will allow you to profit from this conference this weekend. 4 little practical things that I think will be beneficial to you. The first is this, and it starts tonight. Pray for an open and expectant heart. Do it tonight. Go out, and as you leave, with someone or by yourself, say, Lord, make my heart open to what you want to say. And I look forward to the things I'm going to learn about you. Then, above all, thank the Lord for being here. Lord, I thank you for being here. And then, Lord, transform my heart into your likeness. Second, take good notes. Now that's an interesting thing for a navigator conference, isn't it? That sounds like a college classroom or something. Well, I've never seen anyone apply anything that they haven't written down. You just don't retain very much up here. You retain 5% of what you hear. So let me encourage you to take notes. Write things down. And particularly, as you go to workshops and you hear Lee speak, make little notes where you say, I need to think about that. That's something that I've got to spend a little more time on. So star a few things. Put an asterisk or underline it in red. But do something to, alert you that this is a point that you want to come back to. Third, take time to go over your notes from the conference next week. Take time to go over your notes from the conference next week. But start before you leave. Set a time when next week you're going to take an hour or 2 hours and you're going to go back over these notes. You're not just going to fill your notebook with more notes. I know that there are people sitting here tonight who have been to 15 conferences. But I pray that you don't have the mentality that just another conference. Boy, this isn't that way. You ask God to teach your heart. You underline those one or two things that really stand out to you. And then fourth and finally, have someone help you follow through on what God has said to you. Have someone help you follow through on what God has said to you. Kind of go back to Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? One final thought. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. Say what you mean. Lord, here's what I say to you. And then, Lord, by your grace and by your strength, by your love, by your helping me, your power and your authority, help me to mean what I say. Well, I'm sure you've had a long trip. And I really am glad that we could have these moments together. And before we go, let's just have a word of prayer. And I'm sure they're still registering people. If you need to register, there's opportunities to do that down at the hotel. Are there any other announcements, Bob? Okay, there's coffee over in the dining room, and there's an 8:45 meeting here tomorrow morning. Breakfast is at 7:30. Let's have a word of prayer, please. And now, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We know that you are the God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are both the Savior and the Lord. Whether we acknowledge it or not, you are. Lord, I thank you that you're on the throne of the lives of men and women right here. We need your help, Lord. We need direction from you. We desire you to help us to live fully in all the riches which are ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you for these moments together, Lord, and for the way that you have met with us. And we commit the night to you and look forward to a great day tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.